Today on Real Radio.
The fact that all around, written in Arabic on the Dome of the Rock Mosque, in tiles that are about that high, says, God is not begotten, and neither does God have a son. In Arabic, all the way around the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That is another reason why it's a cult. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to hear this on CNN. But if you want to learn Arabic, look to the Dome of the Rock Mosque and read it for yourself. No wonder why God says, church, are you with me right now? What are you so quiet for? Are you with me? Help me out here. No wonder God says, leave it out. It's defiled to me. It's the area of the Gentiles, a term non-believer. Interesting, huh? God is not begotten, neither does God have a son. And yet Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, I am God, I am the Lord, I hold the wind and the waters in my fists. What is my name? And what is the name of my son, if you can say?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. We're taking a look at chapter 11, a passage that is quite arguably among the most complex of all Scripture, Old or New Testament. It's a study called God's Final Witness to the World. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
There will be one who will come out of the four, and the Bible will tell and does tell us that this man is that Western prince that will come. He will speak, the Bible says, convincing words to the world. Listen, he will be able to speak things and the world will believe him. He will take the world economy and he will turn it around, and it will be the most prosperous time that the world has ever known. And that time period will last for about 3.5 years. Great economic boom. And then the other thing is that he will cause the environment to be rejuvenated to some degree. He will not, though, convince the entire world. It seems as though the Asian world out of China and the like will somehow war against him. We'll study that in chapter 13 more. But this man will arise who will be the greatest politician that the world has ever seen. Now, a lot of people have said, never mind, I don't want to sin here in the pulpit like that, but some people have said that Bill Clinton has been the greatest politician and he is going to be the next one that goes to the UN and leads the UN. Did you know that? Did you know that people are grooming him and wanting him to be the next Secretary General of the United Nations? Well, are you saying, Pastor, are you saying that Bill Clinton's the Antichrist? No, the Antichrist is going to be brilliant. He's going to be a genius. He's going to be a man that persuades everybody. But what's interesting is that there is a growing number of people saying the world needs a leader. And they're not looking to Kofi Annan to do that. They're not looking to Mikhail Gorbachev to do that. They're not looking to George Bush to do that. People are flirting with Bill Clinton to do that. It's interesting. He very well may be the next Secretary General of the UN. But that doesn't mean he's the Antichrist. But just as this world is getting used to having, and the thought process of having, a global representative. People, I don't want to be sidetracked by this. You study it later and find out. But regarding the independence of the United States, did you know that your independence is an affront to the global community? Did you know that? It's not liked. If you travel to Europe, it is jealously disdained. Did you know that? Your independent spirit as an American is not well received in the world. We are labeled as free thinkers. We are labeled as independent. We are labeled as and marked as people who are kind of renegade in the global community. We are Americans, and especially out here, out in the West, you know, Ronald Reagan received all kinds of flack this week, even though he was honored so greatly as a rogue cowboy. And now it's a sin to be a cowboy. I'd like to see the global community come to Chino and Chino Hills and say that. They'll get knocked out, I think, with all the horses and cows that are around this part of the world. But the world is getting of this mindset of globalism. And you're an affront to that. It's interesting. The United States is an affront because of the independent spirit. And the United States doesn't easily bow to the whims and to the demands of the United Nations. But something is coming greater than the UN. There is a power that is on now the horizon. It is prominent and it is growing. And by the way, their dollar is starting to romp on our dollar, and that is the European Union and the euro. And you watch, there'll be an increase in the dynamic of the euro and a decrease of the yen, a decrease of the dollar. You'll see the decrease, and you'll see more countries embracing the euro as Europe becomes the great United States of Europe. I had somebody in Germany tell me about 3 years ago, we're doing what you guys did. We are becoming the United States of Europe. I found that interesting. I also found it interesting this springtime we found out that the currency, nor the flags, nor the banners of the European Union will have any address of God, about God, to God at all. God will be left out of the Constitution of the European Union. And what's neat about the United States is that when God founded this nation, God was in, I say he was, I don't know if he still is or not, in the Constitution, in the leading of this nation, in the Bill of Rights, in our Declaration. God is there. But in what comes out of Europe, there has to be a vacancy of God. You want to know why? This man is going to show up on the scene and say what? Like Shirley MacLaine, he's going to say what? Yeah, but that's not how she said it. How'd she say it? Oh, come on, I heard it. Shirley MacLaine, you've heard it before. She stood there on the shore of Malibu. I'm God. I am God. And I saw that on that tape, and I thought, Lord, send a 12-foot wave right about now. Can you imagine? If you're God, I'm God, then fix the world, Shirley. I am God. And she says to the camera, now shout it louder. Say to yourself, I am God. And we all laugh and snicker. It's ridiculous. The Bible says the Antichrist will stand in the temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation period, and he will declare himself to be God. And the Bible says that the people of the world will say, wow. He must be. He signed a 7-year peace treaty with Israel and its warring neighbors. Daniel chapter 9. He's brought prosperity like we've never seen before. People vote pocketbook. My, look at the environment. Hug a tree. Right? Aren't we there? Now look, don't get me wrong. Don't write me a letter. I think Christians should be the greatest custodians of God's creation, better than anybody, without worshiping it, truly. But the world is being groomed for this time. The Bible says, watch, there's going to be temple talk. Because Jesus says, the Bible says there's going to be a temple erected in Jerusalem. And John is given the instruction to measure, note this, the temple, the altar, and the worshipers. That's an interesting thing. I can understand measuring the temple. I can understand measuring the altar. But how can you measure the worshipers? And many scholars have gone on to believe that this portion of Scripture means this. Now listen, this is quite provocative. That, listen, church, Jesus Christ is our high priest, right? Yes. Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all, correct? Yes. There is no temple in Jerusalem, is there? There's no altar. Thank God the Bible says that Jesus ascended to heaven and presented his blood upon the altar of God in heaven. That is so encouraging because there is no temple today. When Jesus died, the temple was soon destroyed. Why? It wasn't needed anymore. God is not into earthly temples. God is no longer into earthly altars. Why? Because Jesus is now resurrected and enthroned in heaven. When we pray, do we face a temple? Which way do we go? You pull out a compass? Which, how, what, you know, it's like setting the dish. Oh, I got a signal. Yes, Lord, yes. No, you don't do that. Why? Because we are Christians. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our God is enthroned in heaven. We can pray looking up, looking down, looking left, looking right, eyes closed, driving down the freeway. You should always pray driving down the freeway. We can pray any way, at any time, at all times. Why? Because our salvation is not connected to an earthly temple. When he says, measure thee, listen, temple, this is a temple the Antichrist will use. Even though it says the temple of God, it's referenced by the Jewish people as the temple of God. That's what they think. God has not declared it his temple. The Bible says that won't happen until Jesus returns to earth and he establishes his own temple in Jerusalem. This is the temple to be commandeered, stolen by the Antichrist. So it's a false temple. And listen, it's a needless altar, isn't it? Because Jesus died once and for all. And to measure the worshipers, what does it mean to measure the worshipers? How tall are they anyway? That has nothing to do with their height. By the way, this word in Greek is a very powerful word. And I would give you the definition if I could find it. I've lost it. Here, I have found it. The word is metera, and it means to measure, to ascertain, to discern the size, or to make note of the details. Listen, to determine the scope and influence. The word here used in Greek is both figuratively and actual. It depends on the application. So rather than belabor this, I'll simply say this. How do you measure people? I don't think their height is important. What John is told to measure in his vision of the future is their hearts. Who are they? What do they know? In what form are they worshiping? Where are they with God? Measure the worshiper. And by the way, God measures the worshiper right now. I have found in my own life, God is always measuring my desire or passion toward worship. If you read your Bible carefully, Christians are prone to worship. You want to find a Christian that's worth anything to hang around with? Find one that's a worshiper. Christians should be worshiping and praising God. It's what we're going to do in heaven. And it's good practice. And by so, I believe God may not count the number of people in the sanctuary, but I think God measures every worshiper. Are you with me on that? I think so. Devotionally speaking, the Lord will say things like this. Jack, you're mouthing those words right now. You don't even mean it. You're looking, you're saying those words, but you keep looking at that light bulb that's about ready to go out. And then I have to refocus. I have to close my eyes. You ever have to do that? When you come to worship, do you have to do that? Yesterday, we were taking care of some things in the house. We had some music playing, and I don't tell the water district, but my daughter went to go take a shower. And she's in there, and she had, I think it was Mercy Me or someone playing. That worship music was so loud, the walls were shaking and stuff, and it's so cute because I can say this, they're not here right now, as far as I know. And if they are, I'll hear about it later. But she's singing. And when you're in a room and like that in the bathroom, you get the music on and she's singing these worship songs. You can't even hear yourself. So you're just belting it out. But when you're standing in the hallway or in the next room over, really kind of all you hear is their voice. And it's very cute. And I remember just doing what I was doing. And I just said, thank you, Lord, that this is what I'm hearing right now. And we need to relish those things, you know. Someday those kids are going to be gone. We need to take that in. And if I, a sinner, want to hear the voice and the words of my daughter singing unto the Lord, how much more does God want to hear us? And then how much more when we come together corporately, when we sing together? What a blessing that is to the Lord. Personally, as Christians, now if you're not a Christian, you're going, I don't even know what you're talking about. I know you don't. I understand that. But the Christian, we need to come here and make priority of worship. God measures his worshipers. It's an important thing. Listen to this, though. Time is coming when there's going to be this deception that will come. A very specific warning involves a time of deception. Verse 2, but leave the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given over to the Gentiles. The Old Testament says that the outer court area is defiled. So the age that is bringing forth a temple atop Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, there's going to be a dividing point between something that is unclean, something that God says is to the Gentiles, something that is defiling, and something that the Jews will herald as the temple. What's interesting to me, and this is the reason why I believe the Dome of the Rock, the mosque, that gold dome you saw, that Muslim dome, I believe that will stay during the time of the 7-year tribulation period. Here's the reason why. The Antichrist will engineer a peace agreement between Israel and its Muslim enemies, right? Watch this. How will the Temple Mount ever be used in a way that's palatable to both the Jews and the Muslims? Answer, somehow, some way, he will appease the fanaticism, the intensity, the zealot spirit of the Muslims on the Mount. And at the same time, he will appease the zealousness of the Jews who want to worship on the Temple Mount. There'll be a wall erected in between. I think we're seeing hints of a wall in Israel right now where they're building a defense wall, which is working tremendously. I think that's a forerunner of a dividing wall between the Dome of the Rock and the temple. You say, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. God says that outside area is defiled to me. Now, what would make it defiled? False worship? Sure. Misguided faith? Yeah. Practices of a cult? No doubt about it. What else? The fact that all around, written in Arabic on the Dome of the Rock Mosque, in tiles that are about that high, says, God is not begotten, and neither does God have a son. In Arabic, all the way around the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That is another reason why it's a cult. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to hear this on CNN. But if you want to learn Arabic, look to the Dome of the Rock Mosque and read it for yourself. No wonder why God says, church, are you with me right now? What are you so quiet for? Are you with me? Help me out here. No wonder God says, leave it out. It's defiled to me. It's the area of the Gentiles, a term non-believer. Interesting, huh? God is not begotten, neither does God have a son. And yet Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, I am God, I am the Lord, I hold the wind and the waters in my fists. What is my name? And what is the name of my son, if you can say? Well, we have a contradiction, don't we? I'll go with the Bible any day. Very important. Matthew 24, 21. Jesus said of this time, when this happens, when this great deception comes upon this nation of Israel, Israel will be deceived by this man, the Antichrist. He says that there will be great tribulation. That's a reference to the latter portion, the last 3.5 years, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. That's the last portion of that 7-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year time. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, put it this way. Alas, for that great day is come, so that there is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. What's another name for Jacob? He got a new name. Anybody remember what his name is? Israel. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, and everyone who is found written in the book. That is the last half of the great tribulation period. That's a very important moment, because what John is teaching us in Revelation 11, he's connecting the first portion, the first 3.5 years of that 7 year, and the last half of the 7-year tribulation period, or the 3.5 years combined, total 7. John is telling us, I'm giving you an insight to how the tables are turning, to what will happen when all this terrible things come. But listen, when that happens, in that midpoint, there'll also be a great warning that involves the coming end of human government. The coming end of human government. And the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot. Church, look what your Bible says, for 40 42 months. Can you circle the word 42 months there? It's very important. That is a code word for Bible students. Code word. Why? Well, because of this. In Luke 21, 24, I'm going to give you some scriptures. Keep this in mind. In Luke 21, 24, regarding this verse, verse 2, it says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled under the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is complete." Now again, if there's a skeptic in the house, listen up. Prior to 1948, Israel was not a nation. Then it became a nation. In 1967, they took control of Jerusalem. Then they took control of the Temple Mount. But then they turned around and gave it back that week. Interesting. Why didn't they hang on to it? Answer, wasn't time yet, according to God. Why? Because the times of the Gentiles was not yet complete. You say, what does that mean? The time of the Gentiles has at least two meanings. Number one, it's certainly the Gentiles presiding over the control of Israel, meaning that Israel does not have sovereignty over its own nation nor its capital. And that's true today in many ways. The second thing is that the Gentiles, that a time would be given to the Gentile world to hear the gospel and respond to the salvation message. The Bible says that time is running out and it will conclude. It will terminate, just like when Noah was there waiting in the ark. Do you remember that? He was waiting in the ark. Anybody remember how many days he had to wait before it rained? 7 days. Can you imagine? It never rained before, says the Bible. The water came up from the ground back then and watered plants. It never rained before. Can you imagine Noah sitting there with Mrs. Noah? Honey, what are we doing in here? It stinks in here, these animals, all this stuff. It's going to rain. What's rain? Well, God's going to bring judgment, and he said it's going to rain. 7 days. Can you imagine the people were outside mocking, making fun? Until the Bible says God closed the door. That had to be a trip. Noah didn't sit there and say, honey, can you shut the door? It's been 7 days. Can you just go? Must have been a massive door for one thing to let all the animals in. But then the Bible says God shut the door. Can you imagine they're just sitting there? All of a sudden, door closes. People laughing. What a bunch of crazies. What are you going to do with that big boat? What's wrong with you? Making fun. All of a sudden, clouds start to form overhead. Can you imagine? People looking up. Well, that's weird. It's getting dark. Rain starts falling down, and it didn't stop. And then the earth began to shake, and the bowels of the earth opened up, and water came out of the center, which, by the way, now we know scientifically, there's much more water under the earth than there is above the earth. Did you know that? That's so fun to think. You know, there's rivers bigger under the earth than what's above the earth? Rivers coursing through the earth. Isn't that awesome? I don't think this is great. Zechariah 14:3 says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east."
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called God's Final Witness to the World. It's taken from Revelation chapter 11. In fact, this is another one of our mini-series as we journey through the book of Revelation. That means there's a lot more to come, so join us on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio as we continue. Meanwhile, we invite you to get in touch and let us know how Real Radio is affecting your life. You can either call, click, or write, whichever you prefer. If you'd like to do it online, simply visit www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and click where it says Send Us a Message. You can also read other people's encouraging messages to us. Simply click the tab that says Reaction. That's www.realradioactive.org. Or you can send us a letter to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.